Hello everyone, nice to see you all, and especially a few visitors, new faces. Hello chaps. It's true, Nicu does have friends, and he sent them here today to prove it. If you are feeling like life is too easy for you, ask Sam to give you a chance to do the confession. It's really good opportunity to stop, because you sort of feel you can't really come up here and say stuff that everybody else knows is not true about you, especially your wife and your children. And so it gave me a lot of time just to reflect, and Sam said something to me yesterday, gave me a quote from C.S. Lewis, which really struck a chord with me. So I want to share that with you now. Maybe before I do that, actually, I just want to tell you a little bit of confession time for myself, because I think it might gel with some of you. I don't know if you've noticed, but this time of year, I've realized with myself, often it's a time when I get more irritable, more angry, and I was trying to think why it is. And I can see it in, like, when I drive, I start calling people idiots, muttering under my breath. And then I think to myself, but that's not an idiot. That is a person made in the image of God. How can I say that? You know, and if I had to see the person face to face, I would be very, hopefully, very polite and kind to them. But because they're sort of in the shell that's moving around causing trouble to me, like, I treat them like that. So I'm ashamed of it. And often it happens when the girl's in the car with me. I think, what are they thinking about their dad when he mutters and hoots and does all that kind of stuff? And then, I mean, at work, in my relationships, I start noticing that I'm more irritable. And I was thinking about what's happened here. And I was looking at, what has my life been like during this season? And so there's stuff that I've taken on which has added pressure to my life. And often we talk about our busyness as though it's some kind of external force that sort of propels itself onto us and we've got no option. But I realize there are things that I've taken on for various reasons, either because I have some kind of ambition or I want to impress somebody or I want to make some money or whatever it is. Doesn't seem to help much. Various choices that I make that lead me to be too busy and have too much on my mind, too many things that I'm concerned about, that I don't have time to just be still, to remind myself of the good things that I've received from the Lord, of the graces He's given me. Anyway, and this is maybe a good time to put up the C.S. Lewis quote, if that machine is working. There you go. So this is something that C.S. Lewis wrote on how to avoid God. He said, avoid silence, avoid solitude, concentrate on money, sex, status, health, and above all, on your own grievances, troubles. Keep the radio on, live in a crowd, use plenty of sedation. If you must read books, select them carefully, but you'd be safer to stick to the papers. You'll find advertisements helpful, especially those with a sexy or snobbish appeal. Okay. Now, that really resonated with me, because I found that what happens to me when I get busy, I'm rushed, I'm stressed, I've got things going on, I start craving times that I can carve out for myself. And often at work, I have patients who say to me, I just don't get enough me time. And I, you know, it's what we all want is me time, but it's such a lie, because, well, I suppose we all try and carve out little bits of time that we feel like, hey, this is my little self-indulgence. For me, it's reading the newspaper or having a cup of coffee hidden away somewhere where the family can't find me, or at work or something like that. And then if that gets impinged on, then I feel really hard done by. Now, how dare you come in and use up my time that I was going to just have a bit of time out. And I'm in that state because I'm thinking that my time is my own, and I've got all these plans, all these things I've filled my time with. And then when something like a slow driver or a person at work gets in the way of it, then I get irritated. And it's because I'm not slowing down, I'm not giving myself time to think, to remind myself of the grace that's been given to me, of what I deserve and what I've been given in the Lord, which will give me peace. And so I'm just confessing that because I know that I've seen your lives. I know that you have the same problems as me. And I just want to read two scriptures that might help us as we try. I mean, my challenge to myself is during this time, building up to Christmas, it's often it can be a very unpleasant time in your mind, to really make sure that I do take time to slow down, to think, to be quiet with the Lord. Just to go for a walk by yourself so that you're not doing anything purposeful, not going for a run to get fit or building something, but actually just being quiet with the Lord. Now, in Psalm 145, I'm just going to read you a couple of scriptures that are incredible, a couple of verses. It's from sort of halfway through verse 13. He said, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them." You know, that reminder, because often the things that rob us of our quiet is that stuff that's going on in our mind, all those things we're worrying about. And if we remember that God is in control, that he has sent that person who robs you of your time because it's part of his purpose. And so for me to accept that and not to fight against it. And then in Philippians chapter 4, it says something similar. From verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And now to relate to what C.S. Lewis said about how to avoid God, this is how to find him. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay. So I just want to pray for us. And make an announcement just now. Let's just pray. Well, the announcement is relevant to the prayer. Ernest and Esperanda had a daughter on Wednesday. I think it was Wednesday morning. And her name. Her name, Patrice. I know the second part is Louis Jordan. The first part of her name is? Can you remember? Okay, it's on my phone. It's fairly unpronounceable, but not so bad. So I'll tell you later. But it's Louis Jordan is our second and third names. And she's well. Esperanda's probably coming home today from hospital. She had a seizure, but everything is fine. And I think she's incredibly relieved. If you saw her the last sort of 6 weeks of her pregnancy, I think she's very happy to get the baby out. So we can give thanks for them and their family. Anything else that we need to pray for or give thanks for? Yes. Okay. Still waiting to hear from them. Okay. Good. Even though we've got Carmen in our church. Okay. Let's pray. Yes. Yes. When are you going, Nona? Where is Nona? When are you leaving? Okay. Father, we just want to take time to thank you for your patience and your grace with us, Lord, that you understand that we are but grass, and you understand that our hearts waver often, and yet you don't reject us, Lord. You call us back to yourself. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, that is place we can turn to be reminded of who you are and of how our response to you will change our lives, Lord. So Lord, we ask that during this time of busyness and getting ready for Christmas and all that that involves, Lord, pray that you'll help us to dwell on you in the midst of all our busyness, Lord, to take time to turn to you, to cast our anxieties on you, Lord, to ask for your peace and to ask for your guidance, Lord. Lord, please help us to have control over our emotions, our attitudes, Lord, to remember that all things that come to us are in your control and none is a mistake or an accident, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for Esperanza's baby. Thank you that that lovely girl is born into a family that welcomes her and loves her. Thank you for the wider community, Lord, all their friends and other family, Lord, that will love and support them. Thank you for this church, Lord, and the encouragement that they've been to Ernest and Esperanza. And I just pray that we would continue to lift them up and love them, Lord, as they settle down at home with their new baby. Father, we ask that you would really just make it clear as to a new venue for us for the future, Lord. It seems that Epworth would be the ideal place, Lord, but we trust that process to you. Ask that you would open our eyes to what would be best, Lord. And just bring some decision soon, we'd ask, Lord Jesus. And Father, we, with very sad hearts, want to say thank you so much for Nono, for what a vital, committed member she's been of this church, Lord, for many years. Lord, I just think of all the hours she spent driving around, picking people up, bringing them here, counseling, going to meetings with social workers, being a friend to the young women, especially in this church, Lord. Thank you for the children at Etembeni whose lives she's touched, Lord. And we thank you in advance, Lord, for the difference that she's going to make when she moves to Empangeni. Father, we want to really commit her into your care. We thank you that one of the first things you did was to start looking for a church that would be good to go to when she went there, Lord. We just pray that you will bless her where she goes, that she will be a joy and an encouragement to the people around her, Lord, and that the new school will be transformed, Lord, because of Nono's presence with him. She's been so good for us, and we thank you for her, Lord, and pray that you'll be with her where she goes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. Good morning again from me. I'm Sam, if I haven't met you already. Welcome, if you're a visitor. Lots of people away, and students as well. Students, their time of the year has come to an end, really. So keep them in your prayers. It's difficult for students who come to campus and might get involved in church and be growing in their understanding of God and his character and how he wants them to live. And then they go home to a very different environment where there's a lot of different pressures on them. Their families can sometimes be anti-Christianity, and so that's a big challenge. So pray for students over the December period. And then, Nons, you're going to have to come back every now and again and bring a dessert, hey? What are we going to do? Ryan never mentioned that in his prayer. Desserts, the finest dessert maker. You'll have to bring some back every now and again. About the venue, the next two Sundays, we will be in the Commerce Block, which is the cluster of buildings just outside here. So, and also this time of year here on the campus is always tricky with staff being away and things like that, so getting access might be problematic, but we always try to make a plan. If you can't get in, just hang around and a gate will open somewhere. They have to let us in because we've booked it for the next two Sundays. So the 8th and the 15th, we will be here at UKZN, but in the Commerce Block. It's very easy to find, just down the drag. Michael, why don't you come up? Many of you know Michael, but if you don't, this is Michael Schaefer. He's a good friend of mine, as well as Church on the Ridge. And he's our preacher today. So thanks, Michael, for making the trek up. And he was even here earlier than I was. Michael, tell us about Entrust. Shall I just leave it to you to explain what you do full time and the organization and all of that. Ach.
Hi everyone, it's nice to be here. Thanks so much for having me, for the invitation. For many years I did what Sam did. I was a pastor of a local church in Hillcrest, and during that time a training organization began with a few of us working together. Sam was part of that also, called Entrust, where we were simply desiring to entrust the gospel to other people. So they would go on and teach it and start churches and Bible study groups and children's work and youth work, and see the kingdom of God grow as he worked through his word being taught. So we were always committed to that, and the time came when I had to make a decision. Was I going to be full-time pastor or full-time trainer? And so a change happened for me in 2009 and 10.
You're a very good pastor.
Yeah. Thanks, Sam. It's hard to live up to Sam's high expectations. And so a change made, and Entrust is now what I do full-time. So we simply try and work with people who are wanting to be trained for Christian ministry, whatever form it might take. Some of them will go into full-time paid ministry, and the vast majority will simply be more active and more useful in their local church. So that's what I've been doing the last number of years. Tomorrow night is our first ever graduation. We've never really had one of those services before. We're not an accredited program, so we've always been reticent about giving people certificates. But we simply wanted to acknowledge the 191 people who have been through the course. So we've been very encouraged by that, and so we thought it's time that we grew up and accepted that it's okay to recognize people for their hard work, and so we're going to do that tomorrow evening. 191 over the years. 35 have gone into full-time Bible college, and 54 in full-time ministry out of those. It officially began in 2007 when it began to be called Entrust. It had a variety of shapes and forms before that, and then Entrust 2007, and that's where we are now. And can I tell you what's happening in the future? Next year sees an exciting change for us, the biggest change we've made in the last few years. At the moment, our training course runs in Mshlanga. Everyone has to come to us. And people have been diligent in driving from Pietermaritzburg, Harwick, and Hilton to Mshlanga. It's a long way. And so we thought time that we took Entrust to the people. It's a good thing to do in South Africa. And so we've got two goals: to help people to get to us by us going to them. That's our first goal. Second goal is to make it available not just in English but in Zulu. And so next year sees the start of a variety of new training courses. There will be two taking place in Pietermaritzburg, one in English and one in Zulu. My colleague Andy Pike will be leading the English one, and then a Zulu one will be done by one of the pastors here locally who we are training to teach that course. We'll also be running stuff in Belita, in Hillcrest, in Waterfall, in a variety of places. So we're trying to equip people with our training course, and then us do it ourselves wherever we can, and to make it available for more people. So if I may poach some of your people for a training course, half of them have been on it already. If you'd like to, the details and venue and times is not quite ready yet, but probably a Tuesday night. Andy Pike will be running the English one then, and probably the Zulu one that same evening. But watch the space for details. Speak to Sam if you'd like to know more. If you simply would like to be trained for word ministry, to be equipped for it, not to be a preacher, you're not trying to get rid of Sam, you're just trying to enhance the growth and the ministry of this church by what you do here, whether it be with children or kids or one-to-one or Bible study leaders, that's the people you're aiming to reach.
Mike, that's great news. That's really exciting. So let's stay in touch. You can keep giving me information about a time and a venue and all of that kind of stuff, but we will definitely promote that and have people who'd be interested in that. Yeah, excellent. If you've got any questions about that, you can speak to Michael afterwards. You'll be sticking around for a few minutes, Michael. You're rushing back. Great, good stuff. Excellent. Okay, so let's take a break. Children are going to go off to Children's Church and creche. You can get another drink, visit the loos, and we'll be back in a few minutes for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And turn in the New Testament to page 243. If you turn in the Bible that was provided, you'll be turning the pages of Bibles that were given to us by Christ Church Hillcrest. when Michael Schaefer was the pastor.
See, I wasn't so bad after all.
You did serve a purpose. Page 243 of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, shall we pray as we come to that passage? Lord, thank you that we could sing those wonderful words a few moments ago that are taken from this passage. And we ask that the words that we sang will now be made clear for us by the word that you have given your people, and who, as we come to hear it now, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us, and that we'll have understanding, and that we'll be greatly encouraged because of it. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. My parents have freaked me out 3 times, very seriously, in the last year or so. A year ago, my dad phoned me to tell me that he and my mom were moving into an old age home. He's 77, my mom's 71. They both play tennis. They go swimming. Why do you need an old age home, Dad? No, he says, that if the normal run of events happens, I will die before your mother. Hard to hear that. And I don't want her to have to sell the house by herself and to sort out all the possessions. So I thought I'd do it before I die. Dad, do we really have to talk like this? Okay. It's all very noble, and so they made their move. Then they freaked me out with a visit a few months ago. They gave me an updated copy of their will, and would I please be the executor of their estate? Okay, I'll do that. Oh, and here's a list of our few possessions which we'd like you to distribute as follows, please. Again, rather hard to hear your parents talking about their impending death, but all very wise. You know, families argue about such things. Then they freaked me out 2 weeks ago with an email. We have taken out a funeral policy. Enough already. And we've paid it up front and in advance. When we die, it won't cost you a thing. Oh, and if we die away from home, it will also cover the transportation of our bodies. Okay, guys, that's enough. You know, I really had enough. It's very thoughtful, but really, stop. Oh, yes, and there's one other thing. The cremation costs are covered by our homeowner's policy. I mean, who has a homeowner's policy who covers cremation costs? My parents are so godly, they've tried to think about everything because they don't want to be a burden to anyone. However, they've forgotten something. I'm expecting one last message. Michael, the eats for our funerals are in the freezer. Just defrost and warm and enjoy them. I wouldn't put it past my mother to send me a mail like that. Death, it is the ultimate leveler. We will all experience it. Like my parents, we know that it is coming. And even before it comes to us personally, it touches all of our lives. So I remember my friend, Charles Buerta. We were in Standard 2. He got called down to the office before break, out of Mrs. Richter's class, to be told that his mother had just died. I so clearly remember the death of my grandfather when I was 12. The geezer at home burst that same day. I well remember that a rainy April day in 1994 when I was at Bible College and Dr. David Seckham called me out of the chapel after I had preached my very first sermon. And everyone went, ooh, it must have been a bad sermon being called to the principal's office. How badly had I treated 1 John chapter 3? He didn't talk about my sermon. He told me that my girlfriend of 3 years had just been killed in a motor car accident. And I can remember every sight and sound and smell from Westville Hospital from the day in 2007 when my own son Adam died. And though your stories are very different to mine, you have been as deeply affected by the sadness and weight of death. We remember the hurts and the grief and the sense of loss. You have particular thoughts in your minds right now, I'm sure. And it's some of these things that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. And though we're not supposed to talk about death in polite company, that is going to be our focus today, because the Christian view of death is so very, very different to a worldly view of death. For though we are still saddened by the loss of those we have loved, those that you are thinking about now, being Christian means that we can nevertheless be filled with real and lasting hope, because death is not the final word, and nor is it the great victor. If you had been a member of, what shall we call it, Church on the Ridge, Thessalonica, if you had been a member of that church when Paul's letter was received, you would have had a heavy heart those 2,000 years ago. You see, the shadow of death had fallen over your church. Some of your friends had been lost, they had died. In chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul mentions that persecution had broken out against them, which seems to have claimed some people's lives. Whatever the cause, the pain of death was still fresh in their hearts. There were empty chairs where their friends had once sat, but now they were gone. But worse than that, they felt that their deceased loved ones had been lost eternally. You see, they knew that Jesus was coming again. They knew that Jesus was going to gather people for glory. But if their friends had died before the return of Jesus, then surely it meant that their friends had lost out on ever being in glory with Jesus. And so their heartache and grieving was all the worse, for they reckoned that they would never see their friends again, and their friends would never ever meet Jesus. And so there was great sadness for them. And so Paul writes to them on the subject of death for two reasons. We're going to see two major headings today. Firstly, that we will be informed. We need to be informed about certain things. And so in verse 13, Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed. And he will inform them about four major things that we'll look at one at a time. He's going to inform them about the return of Jesus. He's going to inform them about the resurrection of dead Christians. He's going to inform them about the rapture of living Christians. And then fourthly, he will inform them about the reunion of all three groups. And the reason for giving them this information was so that they could be an encouragement to each other in the face of death. And I hope today that the result will be the same for us, that we can encourage each other in the midst of these great difficulties. Well, let's look firstly at the information that Paul wants to pass on to them that was designed to encourage them about those who had died. Firstly, he says that Jesus will return. That's the first point, the return of Jesus. And verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." The Greek word for Jesus' second coming is one that we sometimes use in English. It's called the parousia. It was originally used as the official term to describe the visit of a person of a high rank. So, for example, if the king or the emperor visited your Roman province, you would call it his parousia. He was coming to you. And Paul says that the world will one day receive a visit from someone of infinitely greater power and authority than even the emperor of the Roman Empire. His coming will be of such great importance that it will be announced by God's own angels. And the purpose of the visit, according to chapter 1, verse 10, is to bring judgment on those who have rebelled against him and salvation to those who have submitted to him. What a great day that will be, the parousia, the second coming of Jesus, when he comes It will be the day of salvation, the day that you have longed for, but also it will be the great day of judgment when God's enemies will be punished for all times. Yes, you say, but what good is Jesus' return if those who have died missed out on his arrival? Secondly, then, Paul says that dead Christians will be resurrected bodily to be with him forever. So in verse 16, it carries on, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The Christian dead will be raised to life with resurrection bodies on the day that Jesus Christ returns. They will be bodies that are fully prepared for eternity, upgraded bodies, never to get sick again bodies, bodies that can never die. And so it does not matter if you are in this world buried or cremated, because at death the old body is done away with and it will be replaced by one that is perfect in every way at the second coming of Jesus. But you ask, where are the Christian dead now? It's great that they'll be alive one day, but what about today? Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It's clear from this verse that the Christian dead are already with Jesus, because one day they will come with him to receive their resurrection bodies. And they can only come with him if they are already with him. In other places in the New Testament, Paul says that to be absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. He also says, and this is the verse we wrote to my girlfriend's tombstone, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." And so Paul is saying that those who are Christians, those who are from that church in Thessalonica who had died, they were already with Jesus. And one day Jesus will return, and with him will come all Christians who have already died and who have always been with him. And on that day they will receive resurrection bodies. Well, what happens next? What happens next? The Christian living will be raptured. Now that word has got all sorts of Hollywood meanings to it, doesn't it? You can imagine movies right now. And much unbiblical teaching. But verse 17 tells us what will really happen. "After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So on the day that Jesus returns, he will gather his people from every tribe and nation, from every part of the globe, and then they too will receive resurrection bodies. That's the meaning of verse 15, where Paul said, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are still alive at the coming of Jesus will be given their resurrection bodies for eternity." 1 Corinthians 15 reads like this: "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we won't all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, the living, will be changed. And so, Jesus will return. The Christian dead will come with him, and they will receive resurrection bodies, and then the Christian living will be raptured or gathered up to Jesus and receive their resurrection bodies too. And that would bring about the fulfillment of God's great plan for that day. Because fourthly, all this will result in a wonderful reunion. A wonderful reunion. The Christian dead, the Christian living, and the Lord will be united forever. So verse 17 says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And so the thought that the Christian dead are lost, either from the Lord for a short time or long, or from us, is incorrect. There will one day be a wonderful reunion between God's people who are alive. If he was to come today, we'd all be alive, and those who are dead. My departed grandfather, I will see him again. And there will be a union with the Lord himself. And together, the Christian living and the Christian dead will populate the new heavens and the new earth. It will be a physical place for physical people where we'll eat from the tree of life and enjoy the presence of God. Away from the sin and suffering and the death of this world, we'll be equipped with bodies to enjoy the wonder and the magnificence of God's new creation forever. It will be a wonderful thing. We'll be reunited and meet all sorts of Christian people. There we'll see Sam sitting with C.S. Lewis. We'll be marching along the roads paved with gold, and there Sam will probably be smoking a pipe, I reckon, or having some home-brewed beer. I'll see all these things on Facebook. And sitting there with C.S. Lewis. And then we'll walk around the corner and you'll see another friend talking to Hudson Taylor, great missionary from the past, or David Livingston, or you know, there's Billy Graham sitting over there. And we'll know these people. And you'll see your loved ones, whoever they are, who have died in the Lord. But best of all, at times you will say, "And this is Jesus," and you'll stand and talk with him. I don't understand what I'm saying, but that's how it will be. You will say, "Here is Jesus," and you'll stand and talk with him, and you'll be with him forever. And so this is the information that Paul passed on to them: the return of the Lord, the resurrection of dead Christians, the rapture or gathering of Christians who are alive to receive their resurrection bodies, and then the reunion of all three. Now, there are many things in this passage, as I've just hinted at, and in these doctrines that we don't fully grasp, which I cannot adequately explain. You can have a field day with me outside afterwards, and I'll simply say, "Sorry, I don't know. You can talk me into a corner. I am punching above my weight here. I've never gone into eternity. I can't imagine how it's all going to work out." And so may I say, as an aside, how cautious you should be about those who claim to have more information than what the Bible gives. Do not go onto Google and write "return of Jesus" or "rapture" or "resurrection." You'll be freaked out completely by people who claim more knowledge than what the Bible gives. Many people have opinions that are only based on speculation, not on biblical teaching. What we have seen today is what we can know for sure, and we should be content with that. And that is, Christians who die go to be with the Lord. They leave their bodies on earth and enter the realms of glory. Later, at some point only known to God, Jesus will return to earth with those who have already died. At that point, they'll be given perfect bodies. Bodies that are like Jesus' body. Christians who are alive in the world at that point will also be given new bodies. And then they'll be gathered or raptured to Jesus. And that will result in the reunion of all Christians, dead and living, and a glorious union with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the general idea of how things are going to happen. And of that we can be certain. Now, when others find it hard to believe these things, we should remind them of verse 14. And let's be realistic. There are many who doubt what I've just said. Many who would think that you'd be crazy if you went and told them what I've just told you now. But we must remind them of verse 14. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Our beliefs about death and the second coming of Jesus are based on the sound historical fact of Jesus' death and his resurrection. His death makes it possible for sinners to be with God, and his resurrection makes our resurrection possible, and the eternal life that he enjoys guarantees our eternal life. Because God promised the death and resurrection of Jesus and then fulfilled it, means that the promises about our death and our resurrection are just as believable. God will keep his word, of that we can be sure. Now, this information was meant to encourage them, as verse 18 says. Verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. And what is the encouragement that we are to hear? Well, verse 13 says that because of these things, because of those points of information that you have just heard, we don't need, as Christians, to grieve hopelessly. Christians who die are with the Lord. Notice Paul doesn't say, don't grieve. There's a difference between don't grieve and don't grieve hopelessly. Grief is an important part of coming to terms with someone's death. Loved ones who leave, we grieve over them. But Christians should have an inner joy and an inner peace, knowing that their Christian loved one is with the Lord. And so the Christian dead are not lost. They haven't missed out on anything. Your loved ones who aren't here anymore, they aren't lying in the ground. They aren't floating in the air. They aren't in a waiting room somewhere. Those who died trusting in Jesus for their forgiveness and for eternal life are with him today. They're with the Lord. And we must be brave enough as those left behind to celebrate that fact. We must never say things like, oh, if only Dad could have seen his first grandchild. Now, I'm sure that Dad would have been pleased to meet his first grandchild. But we shouldn't say it as if Dad would be happier to be on earth than with the Lord in heaven. To be released from this body and from this world is infinitely better than seeing a grandchild or to go on a holiday that you've always dreamed of. To be dead is not to miss out on anything. It is, as a Christian, to receive all that you ever dreamed of and then some. Now, sometimes I think to myself, now, maybe I should have been an accountant after school. Somebody said I should be one. And I'd have made lots more money than I make now. You know, ministers, we're not well known for being rich people. And sometimes I feel sorry for myself when I see other people going off to far-flung places. I've got friends in New Zealand. You know, I've watched Lord of the Rings enough times to know that New Zealand's a really pretty place. I'd love to go there. And sometimes people will sell the shirt on their back to do the things that they want to do. Climb this mountain, go on that trip. There is a measure in which all of that is foolishness. I will have eternity. I don't know how long that is. Sounds really long. To explore New Zealand to my heart's content. I am missing out. Okay, you are missing out on nothing if you never leave Pietermaritzburg. I know that's hard to believe. That there can be life beyond Pietermaritzburg. I know it's impossible to believe, but if you've ever imagined leaving the confines of this wonderful city, you don't need to. You'll have eternity to do so. You won't miss out on anything. And if that isn't enough, our reunion with those who have passed away and our union with the Lord will also be forever. No more will we feel the pain of a loved one who moves away or who dies. You've said goodbye to someone in church this morning who's moving. You'll stand at an airport one day and say goodbye to someone who is going. And my wife's mother lives in England. Every time she leaves, there's huge tears because we realize it could be the last goodbye. Michael, don't be grumpy at the airport. Don't ruin this moment. It could be the last moment between mother and son, mother and daughter. Don't say, let's go. Just take your time. Stay back, be calm about it, because it matters. We might never see her again. And it's painful to say goodbye. And worse, of course, is when you stand at the grave and you say goodbye to a loved one. It hurts so much. But that will never happen again in glory. Glory is forever, even as difficult as that is to grasp, or as it is for me to explain. Must have been a major encouragement for the Thessalonians. And I hope it isn't a great encouragement for you too as you think about your Christian loved ones who have passed away and your own longing to be with the Lord. But the truth is that what I've been saying is only encouraging for those who are in Christ. Verse 14 and 16 make that quite clear. Verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so if you're not in Christ, you might well be filled with fears. In fact, you should be full of fear if you sit here today and you're not in Christ. And as you think about death, you will not receive the salvation that God offers all people. You will be the recipient of God's wrath if you are not in Christ. And so you need to make sure that that is the case. And the way that that can be true for you is by you surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he preached that Jesus was the rightful and only king of the world. But that despite his greatness, he acted as a servant by laying down his life for sinners. If you acknowledge Jesus as your king and accept that his death on the cross was for you, you will be granted forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. That's what many of the Thessalonians had done. Chapter 1, verse 9 says that they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Do you see what Paul is saying about idols and the things that we pursue so relentlessly in this life? He is saying they are dead. And so it's futile to pursue them because they will only remain for this life. In the world to come, they are useless. Only God is eternal. Only God can be called the living God. Everything else that we pursue will pass away. And so to put your trust in the living and true God is very sensible. And to put your trust in anything that is going to pass away, a career, a material object, is stupid. So may I ask you, where does your hope for the future lie? Is it in a big payday? You know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's December, is your great hope that there will be a bonus at work this year. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe. I got a little bit of tax back from the tax man this year. Is that our great hope? Or is it your retirement, that you setting your goal on that thing, far distant future perhaps for some, closer for others, when you'll have free time, no more going to work, grandchildren, golf, fishing, mountain biking, what are all the things that you guys do in Maritzburg? That's what we're looking forward to. Is your hope perhaps in a better job? Or your first house? A great family? A spouse? Or your next holiday? While all of those things are wonderful gifts from the Lord, they are all fleeting and passing away. Your hope for life should come through being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because what He offers will never pass away. What He offers is real life that is eternal, a life with no difficulties or pain or suffering, but pure, unending joy and bliss. It's amazing how much time we spend trying to solve our day-to-day problems. What are you going to be doing tomorrow morning first thing? Heading for the dentist because your crown broke in half this weekend? Trying to settle a family dispute? Worrying about your financial situation? We have many worries, but so often we forget that we all have a greater problem. One day we will all die. And so how are you going to set out to solve your greatest problem of all? The solution is to be in Christ and to put your hope for eternity in Him and in Him alone. May I ask you if you have spent enough time considering your death, or are you too caught up simply in the worries of this life? And if you are a Christian, and I know that many of you are here today, if you as a Christian have real and certain hope for the future, are you encouraging others with the great truths of this passage? Are you encouraging them with those things so that we together will grieve as people who are full of hope because of the resurrection and the return of Jesus? Won't it be wonderful if this church is known as a church that is full of hope, and where others say of you, they die well. They die well because they know the living God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for keeping your promises about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because we know then that you are a God who can keep the promises that He has made about our death and resurrection. Thank you that those who are in Christ have been promised eternal life. A life free from the suffering of this world. A life filled with a glorious reunion with Christian friends. And best of all, a union with Jesus that will last forever. How we thank you for that. How we look forward to that. We pray that we might not be so sidetracked by the things of this world that we lose sight of our glorious eternity. And please will you help us to be those who encourage each other with the words of this passage, that we'd always be remembering these truths, so that when death casts a shadow over our church or over our lives personally, we might find our encouragement from being in Christ and the hope that that gives. Help each of us here in this church and this church as a whole to be known as people who die well. And we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen.